Great, thank you. It's a great opportunity to come and share the Word of God this morning, even under this somewhat unusual title. I don't suppose many people have preached under a title like Olympic Lessons for Christian Warfare. And as I was preparing, I did come across this verse, which reminded me of the great danger of the Olympics. This is in Psalm 135, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold." And of course, I was talking to Dan about it, and he said in the New Australia version, it reads, "The idols of the nations are silver and bronze." But that, now, I must apologise. My wife always tells me I shouldn't tell lies, and that was a lie. So firstly, for the avoidance of doubt, that's not true, OK? And I felt dead embarrassed because I knew Dan and Jodie were going to be here today. But then Caitlin's come as well. It's the first time she's been to England, so I apologise for the rudeness of us Poms. But believe me, if you've lived under Australian domination of sport for so many years, we have to enjoy it when it comes around. So let's think, though, about this very strange title, Olympic Lessons for Christian Warfare. I wonder how you react. Do you think about the phrase Christian warfare? Now, let me be absolutely clear. I'm not talking about the Crusades or the war, the axis of evil and wars of that sort. This is not about military warfare. It's about spiritual warfare, and that's what we're talking about. And being a Christian, living as a Christian, is a struggle. If you don't find it a struggle ever, then I naturally wonder if you're actually a Christian. Simple as that. Being a Christian is a struggle. It is a fight. Now, if you don't have a clue what I'm talking about and you think I'm on cloud cuckoo land or whatever, talking about Christian warfare, not meaning military, please come and talk to me afterwards, okay? Because I'd love to explain to you a bit more about it. But I haven't got a lot of time to explain it today. But I thought about this with regards to the Olympics. What are the Olympic warfare sports? Now, whatever you think, I know table tennis, okay, is a contest, but I don't think you would actually associate that with being a warfare sport. So can you think, from all the Olympic sports, of five confrontational sports where you're trying to actually subdue or injure your opponent, and three more which clearly have got their roots in war, in fighting? Maybe talk to the people alongside you, see if you can think of five confrontational sports and three more to do with warfare. So who got five that are about injuring the person opposite? You call them out. Wrestling? Judo? Taekwondo? Fencing? Boxing. Those are the five. That's right. Those five there. So I'm sorry it's so small, but you can't get any more on there. So it's all this diagram. Okay. And the three that come from warfare, what are they?
Archery.
Archery? Shooting?
Fencing.
Okay. Well, we said fencing as being trying to injure your... The other one, I think, is the modern pentathlon. Okay. Because in that, you've got archery and you've got shooting and you've got horse riding. So I'm sure that the origin of that is from practice for war. So those are our eight where we need to get our Olympic lessons, it seems to me, or primarily our Olympic lessons. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at that passage that was read to us. If you've got your Bibles open on page 1177, and we're going to look at some lessons from that passage and then a couple of other things and tie it back to what we're also seeing from the Olympics. Okay? So it's always a bit strange, this sort of sermon, because it's not quite exposition, is it? It's sort of picking and choosing bits, but, you know, we're allowed to in the summer, because the summer seems to be special, and we can get away with it in the summer. So here's the layout. There are some notes outside if anyone wants them. Be bold, be strong. Stand firm and persevere. Be properly equipped. Get in the zone. Know your enemy and know your energy. That's quite a good... slip there, both, and the result. Okay, that's what we're going to look at very briefly. So anyone recognize that guy there? Okay, he's fighting this evening.
Joshua.
Yes, thank you. Anthony Joshua, the super heavyweight. I don't know if you've watched any of the boxing. Lucy always leaves the room in the boxing. And I when they show the slow-mos of those fists landing, it's quite incredible, isn't it? You see the whole head and you see bits of the face change shape, don't you? And it's quite remarkable. And it strikes me that even if you're as big and brave as Anthony Joshua, actually, you need courage to get in the ring and do that sort of sport. And in many of those confrontational sports, you've got to have courage. And obviously, there is a natural fit from what we see in that lesson to what we see in what Paul is saying to Christians in Ephesians. Be strong, have courage. Be bold is the word that comes fearlessly at the end he talks about as well. Be bold and be strong. If you're going to be a Christian, okay, then actually you've got to have courage. Now, it may not be the courage to punch someone on the nose or to take a punch on the nose yourself, though that might happen, but it's the courage to be able to follow Jesus even in a situation perhaps when people are not actually around you thinking that's the best thing in the world to do. To hold to your principles, to be strong and to be strong in the Lord. So actually, if you look at Ephesians 6 verse 10, it says be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Because actually, if we try to be strong as Christians in our own strength, it's bound to be a mess. It's bound to go wrong. And the actual way you can read that, I'm told, from the commentaries, is be made strong in the Lord continually. It's not actually about our strength, but it's about taking on the strength that comes through God the Father, who gives his power, his mighty power to us. When I was talking about the sermon, Lucy reminded me as well that this is probably, this be strong in the Lord, it's a team game. Some of the versions say, be strong, my brethren, in the Lord. And this is a team game. So we're not asked to stand alone. And sometimes our strength in the Lord, our ability to continue to live as Christians, will come down to the fact that we support each other. So even when we're feeling pretty rubbish and knocked to bits, then we can draw on the strength of one another. But as the boxer is Joshua, I thought I'd just finish, be strong in the Lord, with that lovely promise given to the Joshua of the Old Testament in chapter 1 and verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's the basis on which we can be strong. The next lesson, it seems to me, is to stand firm or to persevere. Now, does anyone remember from last week, Tony had this lady, the lady wearing the white outfit. And so does anyone know who this is? Anyone remember from last week? She won a silver medal for us. Gemma Gibbons, or was it a bronze? Anyway, she won a bronze, that's right. This is the bronze fighter, I think. Gemma Gibbons, thank you. And judo. And the point about judo is not just obviously to stand firm, but it's not to end up on your back. Okay, because you're trying to subdue your opponent by getting them on their back. The word stand comes quite a few times in this passage. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 11 first of all. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. And then verse 13. Put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then. Now, Mike Griffiths, who many of you know, used to always say, the first thing you do in a Bible study is to count the words that get repeated a lot. Okay? So if you're looking at this passage, stand, 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 stand. It's about keeping going. It's about persevering. Again, do it in the Lord. We'll come back to that at the end. But it's got to be God's strength. But one of the things that we're called to do is to stand. Does anyone recognize that man? His name is Lutalo Muhammad. He caused a real stir. He didn't, but the Taekwondo selectors did, because they picked him over the world number one. And he got through to the quarterfinal, and then he lost. And all the press was full of comments saying, ah, he's lost, they got it wrong. But because the guy that beat him in the quarterfinal, it's a strange sport this, went all the way through to the gold medal fight, he got into a second round, and he won all his fights through to and including the last one, which won the bronze medal. And this man, who was knocked flat, went through to win a bronze. And he was quoted saying this very obvious thing: we don't usually get a second chance in sport. But he's celebrating because he's won a bronze medal, having had a second chance. One of the things I wanted to encourage us: it's great to hear a preacher say, well, as a Christian, you should stand. But what if the last week you were not flat in your spiritual life? You let the Lord down, you let yourself down, you sinned, you didn't acknowledge his name, like probably most of us, certainly over the last shortish period of time. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is that we do get a second chance. God will pick us up and say, carry on. So of course the command to us is to stand firm. But also know this, that when we're knocked down, the Lord can pick us up, put us in a safe place, and we can start again. Reminds me of that song we often sing at the rugby. I get knocked down, but I get up again. Okay? And that's the thing for Christians. We're encouraged to stand. But if we've been knocked down, well, in God's strength, get up again. Get going. Be properly equipped. This chap here is Mr. O, O-H, from Korea. And Chris Wigram and I went along to the archery competition last Friday to see the gold medal to be fought, and this guy won it. But what struck us about it, and Chris and I were saying this, as kids, boys, maybe girls do it as well, I'm sorry, I don't know, you play bow and arrows. Remember that? You get a bit of stick, you tie a bit of string to it, you find usually one of those things that you use to hold the plants up in the garden. They make great arrows in case anyone's looking for an idea, and you learn to fire it. Well, goodness me, see that? You just see a bit of his bow there. This is a piece of high technology machinery. This is not a bent stick and a piece of string. And what takes place when you go to the archery is quite remarkable. It's a really complicated piece of equipment with bits sticking out everywhere, bits that hopefully the arrow goes nowhere near, because some go sideways, some go forward, some go down, but it still fires an amazing arrow. And it was quite a remarkable show, I have to say. I wasn't expecting it, just the tickets we could get, but it turned out to be a great show. I don't know if you can see this in the middle here. It's not the best picture, it's the only one I could find. But the equipment wasn't just in the bow, but that thing in the middle is a wind gauge, okay? So as you're standing there about to shoot, you've got an electronic display telling you which way the wind's going, how strong it is, seeing it moving around. They've got wind socks up as well. You've got screens in front of you so the archer can see exactly where the first arrow went before he fires the second, etc., etc. The equipment is quite remarkable. And all of it is needed because this is a competition. We saw the bronze medal decide. We saw gold and silver as well. But the bronze medal was decided on one arrow. After multiple goes, it was 5-5. And they stand up and they get just one arrow each. And it doesn't even matter if they both score a 10. They then measure how far each of the arrows within the 10 zone is from being absolutely in the center. When it matters that much, all your equipment's got to be right, and you've got to use it right to make it work. And what this passage in Ephesians is all about is Paul saying to the Christians in Ephesians, you really need to get yourself properly equipped, and you need to use that equipment properly. The right equipment, and to use it well, which requires obviously practice and learning and so on. And he lists a whole bunch of things here: truth, righteousness, gospel of peace, faith, salvation, spirit-inspired word of God. And he says, you need to make sure that in what all you're doing as a Christian, all of these are a mark of the way that you live. It's quite interesting to me. It seems that you can look at this from two different angles. You can see it on the one hand that these are things that God has provided to us. Jesus said, I am the truth. Our righteousness is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood. That's where it comes from. The gospel of peace is something that God gives to us. Faith is a gift given to us, etc., etc. So there is a sense in which, as Christians, to live the Christian life under pressure, we need to draw on all those resources that come from God. But there is also the other side, and that is that we need to make the very best use of those things. We need to practice and develop those things in our lives. There needs to be integrity in the way that we live. We need to be concerned about holiness and right living. We need to share the gospel. We need to build up and strengthen our most holy faith. And so we need to work out our salvation and so on. So can you see, it's not just about having the equipment, it's about working it and learning how to use it. And of course that would be just the same, wouldn't it? If they gave me that wonderful bow, I could probably shoot slightly better once I'd worked out how it works than I could do with a piece of string. But I'd be nothing compared with those guys who spend all their time practicing and developing it. And so the Christian life and spiritual warfare is this amazing balance between the fact that God has given us everything we need on the one hand, and on the other hand we're told to go and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We have to put in the hours. We have to put in the effort. It was Muhammad Ali who said this: "The fight is won or lost far away from witnesses. Behind the lines, in the gym, and out there on the road, long before I dance under those lights." And we know Muhammad Ali is probably the greatest boxer of all time. He certainly called himself the greatest, didn't he? And there he is boxing away. But the point he's making is this: what we see is that wonderful outcome. But actually, all the work was done when he practiced, when he learned, when he used his equipment right, when he got his body into the right shape. And that's the reality for us as Christians. If we're in Christian warfare, we can't just expect to find ourselves in a situation and suddenly be great Christians. Yes, God's given us everything we need, but yes, we have to work at it as well. Here's a phrase I quite like: to get in the zone. I don't know if you've come across that phrase. A lot of the sportsmen talk about getting in the zone. And there's various people there, all who won us medals, which is fantastic. One silver and three golds, four golds actually represented there, which is amazing. And you can see sportsmen talk about this getting in the zone when they mean that suddenly they find themselves operating at their peak performance, that everything comes together into a way that seems to be working really well. I don't know if you can read this. I won't give the name of the chap who said it. But flow is the mental state of operation in which a person is in an activity, is fully immersed in a feeling of energized focus, full involvement, and success in the process of the activity. And sportsmen, if you search for "in the zone" on the internet, you'll find countless quotes of people talking about how it is that when they won something, suddenly it was as though they were completely conscious of what was going on, and yet they were operating in a different strength. In fact, one of the quotes I read said this: "There's a depth and intensity of a feeling, depth and intensity of a feeling of power verging on the mystical, a kind of spiritual power experienced by these athletes." Now, that's really interesting. What struck me was, when was the last time, as a Christian, I had a sense of being in the zone? Because actually, from time to time, sportsmen seek that in-the-zone experience. The challenge for us, surely, is, do we live life in God's Spirit in that sort of a way? Do we have a sense of being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power? That means in our spiritual life, we've got that sense of highly efficient performance. I'm not sure what that is in a spiritual realm, but do you know what I mean? That sense of knowing, the sense of mastery. Now, again, I'm not suggesting we're in charge here, but I am suggesting that when the Holy Spirit comes in power upon us, when we know the Holy Spirit is working through us, there is that sense that we do far more than we could normally achieve in our own strength. I'm sure that if you've been a Christian for a while, you've known those times, either when you were just chatting to someone and suddenly words came out that seemed to speak right to them, or you were doing some form of Christian ministry, or you were praying for someone, and you know that what takes place is more than you could have done in your strength, in your knowledge. That seems to me to be a great parallel for what it means to be in the zone. And Paul, after he'd written about the equipment in terms of helmets and shields and so on, then also has this verse that we often forget because it flows on and doesn't refer to helmets or shields. But it's a really powerful verse about getting in the zone with God. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. Did you spot a word I highlighted there? All. And I don't believe that in this life, any of us will probably live all the time continually filled with the Holy Spirit. But what I absolutely believe is that God wants that for us, and that if we seek him, he will continue to fill us with the Holy Spirit and help us to live that Spirit-filled, empowered life, which we sometimes have touched upon, and yet so often we don't live. It's something that we can seek from him by surrendering ourselves to pray at all times in the Spirit. And if we live our life in the Spirit, then we will know the power coming through, which is what he wants for us. I won't go into that one now, but there's also the gift of self-control. And I think that's something I just started thinking about, but didn't have time to put into the sermon today. So that may be something else that some of us need to mull over during the week. Maybe praying in the Spirit, maybe the flip side of that is not just the prayer, but seeking that gift of self-control in our lives. The last of the points before we get to the result is know your enemy. And this is an area where we've got to be cautious about taking an Olympic message. Because, of course, the Olympics is about, after I've beaten this guy silly in the boxing ring or kicked him in the head in taekwondo, then I bow to him and thank my opponent for the worthy fight we've just had. And, of course, that's great. And the whole spirit of the Olympics is about pulling people together. That is lovely. But what Paul is saying here is that Christian warfare is not such a nice game. Okay, he says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against people. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Reishi shared her champion video with us last time, didn't she? Which reminds us there is a spiritual battle going on. That's what we mean by Christian warfare. And we are involved in it as people who have chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's him that's fighting it. But we need to be aware too that the enemy is a very, very serious enemy. But there are some lessons we can learn from the Olympics. You'd be silly if you were going into an Olympic contest if you didn't try and find out about your opponent, wouldn't you? You'd want to know what tactics they might use, what their strengths were, the way they might behave. And when you were there, you'd want to be alert to every change in stance and position they were taking. Although this isn't a warfare sport, I was fascinated by a couple of the races we've seen. And obviously Mo Farah in the 5,000 metres yesterday was a great case in point, where they were all sort of boxing around and it was all a question of watching each other to decide who would do what, weighing up what the opponents were doing. As Christians, we do not need to be afraid of the devil. But we ought to know about him and know the way that he trips up people in general, and especially, I would suggest, the way he trips us individually, so that we can be alert to when those situations are occurring and then can call upon the resources that God gives us in the Holy Spirit to respond to that. So know your opponent's strengths and be alert and watch out. And finally, the result. The result. Now, I've cheated because it doesn't talk about this bit really in the Ephesians passage, but we're going into communion, and it seemed to me totally appropriate that we should talk about the outcome of Christian warfare. I don't know if you've ever seen that symbol before. There's all sorts of, I guess these were probably like first century graffiti, I suppose, and maybe people even wear them now as tattoos. And this is an interesting pictogram which has the words, or illustrates the words from Greek, Christ, Jesus, Victor, and Death, built around the cross. And what this is saying is that Jesus Christ is the victor over death, but also that Jesus Christ is the victor over death because he went through death on the cross. So by means of his death, he's the victor, and he's victor over death. Both are true. You see, Good Friday looked like the ultimate defeat. But by Easter Sunday, God had raised Jesus from the dead. And so it became the ultimate victory. And elsewhere, Paul writes this in Colossians. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The cross was the means by which Jesus defeated the devil's evil schemes. That's why his power can lift us up, can protect us, can assure that we are also safe. And Colossians 1 says, Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He might get the gold medal. He might be the winner. He might be the champion. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And it comes back to the cross again, that what looked like the ultimate defeat was in fact the ultimate victory, because Jesus was raised from the dead, defeated death, and brings to us salvation. And as we finish, you might think about those words. We sang them in one of the first songs. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Sometimes when we utter those words, we hear them as like a defeat, like it's over in a bad way. But I'm told that the Greek means it is accomplished. It is complete. It is done. This is a word of triumph, not a word of defeat. And remarkably, we're told as well, thanks be to God, because he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and through what he has achieved on the cross. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you because you are the champion. You are the winner. You are the supreme one. You are over all. And you did this by going through even death on a cross, so that you could bring peace and reconciliation to us, so that you would disarm and triumph over the evil powers. And we worship you, Lord Jesus, because you have made Christian victory for us possible, because in your power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the mighty power that God the Father used to raise you from the dead, so we have the opportunity to live in that day by day. As we come to worship you now, Lord Jesus, may we respond to you with love for all that you have done. And may you energize us again to seek to live more and more in the power that you bring to us day by day. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.